I don't normally do. I'm going to preach a message to you that I haven't even finished yet. The Lord has given me this message for this meeting that I'm going to, that I'm going to be preaching this weekend. And when I pulled up and I saw that you have your missions conference coming up, I've been working on this message about missions, and you're going to be the first people to hear it. So on the way out this evening, if you tell me, hey, don't preach that one, that was no good, I would appreciate it. This message goes into our responsibility, how we're going to approach missions heading into 2020. I mean, can you believe that it is 2020 already? And then on top of that, can you believe that it's already the end of January in 2020? It seems like things are just getting going. It seems like the time goes so fast that I remember when we were just heading into the new millennium. I remember Y2K and all of those types of things. And then you turn around like that and 20 years have gone by and we're 20 years into the new century. I mean, for a lot of people in here, keep in mind how you thought about people when you heard they were born in the 1800s before the turn of the century. Most of us in here were born before the turn of the century. And as our kids get older, it's going to be like, wow, you were born in the 1900s? Oh my goodness. Time is flying. It is going by at a crazy pace. And we need to look and we need to say to ourselves as time passes, you know, how are we going to address this thing of reaching the world? Because if you haven't noticed, as time passes, it doesn't really get much friendlier in this world. The devil seems to do more and more and take more liberties and have more control over things than he has at any point in the past. I look at the next 20 years and my head almost explodes thinking of the things that in the last 20 years, things that are on television, things that are allowed in the media, all these different things that have gone so far left over the past 20 years. And I wonder where we're going to be 20 years from now. And it scares me when I think of my kids that are growing up in this world and their kids that are going to grow up in this world. And I look to God's word and I say, God, how do we survive? How do we thrive in this wicked world? Well, God gave me this passage in 2 Samuel chapter number 10. Just a thought that I want to preach to you this evening about how we're going to do what Jude tells us, how to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. How are we going to do a better job in 2020 than we did in 2019 and 2018 and 2017 in getting the gospel around the world? Well, I want to read this passage to you from 2 Samuel chapter number 10. And let's go ahead and read the first several verses here and we'll see what God has for us. The Bible says in verse number 1, and it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came unto the land of the children of Ammon. And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun, their lord, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and spy it out and to overthrow it? Wherefore Hanun took David's servants and shaved off the one half of the beards and cut their garments in the middle, even their buttocks, and sent them away. When they told it to David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, tarry at Jericho till your beards be grown, and then return. And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired Syrians of Beth Rehob and Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen. And the king of Maacah, 1,000 men, and Ishbak, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the hosts of the mighty men. And the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array at the entering of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob and Ishtob and Maacah were by themselves in the field. When Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him before and behind, he chose of all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he delivered into the hands of Abishai, his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. And he said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. Be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people, and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth Him good." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this time that we can spend in Your Word this evening. God, I thank You for this church. Lord, I thank You for what You're doing here, for the way that You're using them in this place. God, I pray that You would help me to deliver Your Word. Lord, for it to be something that would be an encouragement and a blessing. Lord, that it would be a help. Lord, that it would be a challenge. Lord, would You speak through me tonight, Lord, that as I speak to the ears of Your people, Lord, that You would speak to hearts. Lord, that I might say only those words that You would have for me this evening. Lord, that You might be lifted up. Lord, that Your name might be lifted up. And Lord, that as You're lifted up, that You would draw Your people, that You would draw people unto You. God, I pray that You would help us this evening. Lord, I pray that You would use me to preach Your words. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, in this passage, I find something happening that's really amazing. The Bible says that David was friendly towards the king of Ammon. It's believed that because the king of Ammon always was fighting against Saul, and Saul did some terrible things, and David was running from Saul, and the king of Ammon may have helped David, or for whatever reason, the king of Ammon was friendly towards David, and for that reason, David had always been friendly towards the king of Ammon. Well, the Bible says that one day he died. And David thought, well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send to his son that's taken over in his place, and I'm going to let him know, yeah, I'm really sorry to hear about your dad, but you know what? Hey, if we can be friends, you know, like my father, like your father was friends with me, if we can be friends, man, we can get more done together than we ever can on our own. So he sends comforters, the Bible says, ambassadors, kind of a goodwill type thing. Your dad has died. I'm going to send a few people to let you know that, hey, we're behind you. Well, it's amazing what happens. It's a lot like those counselors that Rehoboam had when the men came to him after Solomon had died and they gave him some bad information. He goes, his counselors come and he says, "Do you think that David is sending people to be nice to you? Do you think that he's trying to help you in some way? That's not what's going on here at all." He says, "What's actually happening is David is trying to look to see how now that your father has died, he wants to see the defenses of the city and he's going to come in and take over." So the Bible says that this young king believed these counselors. And he did something amazing. What he did is incredible. The Bible says that he shaved off half their beards and he cut off half of their clothes and then he kicked them out. You know, the interesting thing to me is that he didn't kill them. His goal was to embarrass these men and send them back home. You know, this was an aggressive type of antagonism, not meant to destroy, but to embarrass and humiliate God's people. And you know, as I started to think about that, as I was reading through, you know, I see a lot of that in the world that we live in today. I see that 50 years ago and 70 years ago and 80 years ago, you know, you could go out on the street and you could carry your Bible, you could go into a school, you could pray, you could talk about God, you could do all of those different types of things out in public without it. It's not that the world wasn't against God. It's not that the world was somehow on God's side, but there seemed to be this understanding in the world that, hey, you know what? We're here trying to do good. We're trying to make a positive impact on our society. We're trying to do what's right, and the world seemed to be okay with that. They seemed to even kind of get behind it. There were unsaved people that understood the Bible in some basic ways and understood things about God, and even if they weren't saved, it was okay to be a Christian. Well, I don't see that in our world anymore. I see in our world today that our world is reacting a lot like this young king did, where he looks and he says, not only am I going to kick you out, I'm going to do my best to humiliate you, to expose you. I'm going to do everything that I can to make you look bad. Watch television today and see what they think of Christians. Right. When you see a Christian on television, he's an idiot, he's a bigot, he's a racist, he's someone who doesn't actually live what he says that he believes. It's embarrassing today. If you stand up and you say, hey, I believe what this book says, they look at you like you're crazy, and then they go about to attack you and humiliate you, and you look around and say, what are you attacking me for? And that's the same thing that happened with these men. The goal of this king was to humiliate, to antagonize the people of God, what seems like for without reason. But not only that, the Bible says that he kicks them out and sends them back home. And the Bible says, and when they knew that they stank, they knew that they looked bad in the eyes of God's people, the Bible says that they called together others. They looked, and the Bible says, and they hired, and it goes through 20,000, 30,000 men that they hired to fight against Israel. You know, I see here that there was aggressive antagonism, but I see that there was an eager enemy. I can't believe how quickly these people who David had been so good to. David had worked to do good things in the land. David was a good king. But when they had the opportunity to fight against God's people, man, they assembled just like that. 30,000 people ready to go. Oh, you're fighting against Israel. Where are the people that say, hey, you know what? I don't think that we should go against Israel. You know what? David's not done anything to us. Israel's not done anything to us. They're not fighting against us. Why would we go to battle? That's not what happened at all. The Bible says that they were quick to assemble. They jumped up and said, man, let's go against God's people. And today it seems like people come out of the woodworks to fight against God's people. It seems like people who shouldn't even agree will team up on the fact that they hate God's people. Yeah. They're eager to assemble. They get excited when somebody is going to take down a Christian or take down a man of God. Man, they'll run together and start jumping on the bandwagon. But not only that, the Bible says that their strategy that they had, the Bible says that their strategy was not just to fight against God's people, but to surround God's people and crush them from all sides at once. The normal strategy in battle was that the people that you're fighting against would get together on one side, kind of as the Philistines did, as you're familiar with, in the Valley of Elah with David and Goliath. They stood on one side and the Israelites were on the other, and then they would meet in the middle for battle. But that's not what happened here. The Bible says that Israel comes out to fight against Ammon, and the Bible says that the Ammonites come out in front of the city. They line up in front of the city, but the other people, the other 32,000, they didn't come out to line up in front of the city. The Bible says that they circled around behind them on the countryside and surrounded the people of God. And when I look at our world today, I see that's exactly what's happening. I see people that are aggressive to antagonize the people of God. I see people that are eager to assemble, and then I see that they try to surround the people of God from every avenue possible. And when you look around today, it is no surprise to look around in our world today and say, I don't see any way out. Man, they've got us blocked in here. 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 What in the world are we supposed to do? And their goal is to annihilate the people of God. Not just to fight against them, but to completely destroy the people of God. You know, I believe that if you look at what they did today, we see exactly what we as the people of God are facing in our world today. But you know what? I like what comes next. And I think that we can find some help in the verses that describe what God led Joab to do in order to fight against this enemy that's fighting against us in the same way that the Ammonites were fighting against God's people. The Bible says in verse number 8, the Bible says, and when the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array, in the entering in of the gate, the Syrians of Zoab and the of Rahab and Ishtab and Makkah were by themselves in the field. They surrounded them. When Joab saw the front of the battle was against him, not only before, but before and behind, he chose all of the choice men of Israel, and he put them in array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he delivered into the hands of Abishai, his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. The first thing that we see is that Joab took a multi-front attack. Joab said, you know what? They're coming at us from all sides. And if they're coming at us from all sides, we're going to have to fight from all sides, or else we're not going to be able to survive this battle. And you know what? As I thought about that, I thought about, isn't missions really doing the same thing? Missions is looking and saying, man, the world is coming at us from all sides. Man, it seems like they're coming at us from every direction at once. Their goal is to exterminate us, to annihilate us, to make the children of God look bad, to embarrass us. But man, you know what we can do? We're fighting here on the front of the United States, and they're not only coming for us here, they're coming for us from every avenue all around the world. You know what we're going to do? We're going to divide our forces, and we're going to send some people to fight on those other fronts. Isn't that the same strategy that General Douglas MacArthur had in World War II? And then they take it in every war. They look and they say, where are the campaigns that need to be fought? We'll fight all of them, but all at the same time. Joab looks and he says, hey, if we're going to get this done, we can't just focus on the enemy that's right in front of us. If we're going to do this, we need to see that the attack is coming from everywhere and we're going to have to attack. And when you send missionaries around the world, you're saying, I know that the devil is busy here. I know what he wants to do. I know what he's trying to do. But you know what? He's not just trying to do it here. We realize that he's trying to do it everywhere. And if he's trying to do it everywhere at the same time, we're going to have to fight on all fronts at the same time. You know, it would be a bad situation to be in if America held the only Christians left on earth. That's a bad situation to be in. So what do? We say, hey, we're going to deliver the part of the fighting force into the hands of our missionaries, and we're going to send them out to fight on other fronts while we stay here and fight those that are in front of us. It's a good strategy. He looks at his brother and he says, I'm going to take the choice men. I'm going to take the best, the smallest group, and we're going to fight against them. And then I'm going to send you over here with the other half. And you fight against them. He said, we're going to do a multi-front attack. But not only that, look at what he says in verse number 11. And he said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. There was a multi-front attack, but there was mutual aid. He looks and he says, listen, it's possible that I'm not going to win this fight. He said, I'm going against them, but it's possible that enemy is too strong for me. And listen, it's possible but that enemy may be too strong for you. But you know what's not possible? That they're too strong for us overall, because I know who's fighting on our side. See, he looks and he says, hey, listen, one thing is possible. It is possible that I can get overwhelmed or that you can get overwhelmed, but we're fighting on God's side and God is not going to get overwhelmed. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a strategy that if I get overwhelmed, you're going to give me help. And if you get overwhelmed, I'm going to give you help. There was a mutual aid strategy, and I thought of how important that is when we approach missions. You remember the church at Jerusalem? You remember that? Acts chapter 1, chapter number 2, all those things that were happening. Acts chapter number 3, there were 3,000 souls, 5,000 souls saved. Man, the church was exploding, sending out missionaries, doing everything for God. Paul is going out, Barnabas is going out, miracles are following them, everything is going on. But what happens when you get a little bit later into the book of Acts? All of a sudden, the tables have completely turned. All of a sudden, persecution hits the church at Jerusalem. They scatter. Paul says, hey, let's take up a collection from the Gentile churches, right? That's what happened, to send back to the church at Jerusalem because they're in need. Listen, Paul understood that there was a strategy here that, hey, while the church at Jerusalem is running 10, 20,000 people and can help out the rest of the world, that's great. But listen, the time may come where the church at Jerusalem gets in trouble and we're going to have to send aid back home. And we have to do our duty for them just like they did for us. You know, that's the same strategy that we use in missions. There's mutual aid. There's the thought that, hey, you know what? I don't know how things are going to go with this next election. I don't know what the future looks like in our country. I don't know what trials are ahead for the United States of America. But listen, if we can get the gospel out to the world, then just maybe, if we get overwhelmed here, you guys over there can send back and help us if God is working on that front over there. See, we look and we assume that things are going to continue just like they always have, but there's no guarantee of that. So we spread out things and we say, hey guys, listen, you get down there and you win some people for Christ there, and you go over there and you win some people for Christ there, and you go over there and you teach them missions, you teach them how to love God, you teach them what it means to serve God faithfully, and hey, one day they may need to look at the United States of America and say, what happened to the place that sent us missionaries? They're losing the battle. Let's send back and help them. And reach that country again with the Word of God. Do you think it's too far-fetched? What do you think we're doing over in England right now? What do you think we're doing in Germany? What do you think we're doing in Italy? We're sending back to the places that once planted works here in the United States of America that started this thing. We're sending back missionaries to them with the Word of God. Why? Because the strategy is if we can get it over there and we get into trouble, maybe you can send it back and help us out one day. He said there's mutual aid here. It's possible that I'll get overwhelmed and you help me. It's possible that you get overwhelmed and I'll help you, but we're going to do whatever we can to fight the battle. And look at what he says in verse number 12. He says, be of good courage. And then he utters these words. I like these words. Let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God. And the Lord do that which seemeth him good. I think there's a model attitude here. Joab looks and he says, let's then, let's play the man. What does that mean? It's the same thought that's communicated in Jude, where he says, let's earnestly contend for the faith. When he's saying, hey, let's stand up. Let's behave ourselves valiantly. Let's do what's right. Let's act like we've got a God that can handle this problem. And let's get out there and fight, because we're fighting on the right side of this thing. Let's fight to defend our God, His people, and what our God has done in this world. And listen, we have that same assurance. We're looking and we're saying, hey, let's get out and fight this thing. Let's work hard. Let's do everything that we can. Let's behave ourselves valiantly. Why? Because we're fighting from victory. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, He has the model attitude. He says, listen, if we get out there and we fight, look at what He says at the end of the verse. The Lord do that which seemeth Him good. Listen, it bothers me when I read through the book of Revelation, how you could get through an entire book of the Bible that talks about the end times and it's leaving out the country that is right now the most influential country on earth. That bothers me. It bothers me that I can get through the whole book of Revelations and I don't see any idea of help from the West for Israel. I see that the whole world turns against Israel, and it doesn't say that the only nation right now, the greatest nation on earth that stands on the side of Israel, I don't see any aid coming from this nation here. You know what that tells me? It tells me that before that time comes, things are going to change. And unfortunately, it tells me in God's Word that that change has to happen in order for our Lord and Savior to come back. I'm not counting on the president. I'm not counting on the Congress. I'm not counting on any of that. I'm counting on the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, I love this country. I'm thankful for what this country has done, for what God has done here. But listen, He looks and He says, and God will do what's good to Him. He doesn't say God's going to do what's good for me. He says God is going to do what seems good to Him. I like it when what's good for God is what's good for me. I like that. I mean, I'm excited about it. When I'm going in the way that God is going and God can bless me because I'm going in His way, I like that. But listen, listen. What's good to God doesn't always mean that it's easiest for us. Listen, the cross seemed good to God, but it wasn't good for Jesus Christ when He was going through it. He looked up to heaven and said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Listen, Jesus Christ Himself went through some hard times. But He said, not my will, but Thy will be done. Lord, if this is what seems good to You, then it doesn't matter what happens to me. And Joab looks and he says, hey, what seems good to God is what God is going to do. We know that we're fighting on God's side, so let God take care of the outcome. And isn't that where we have to live? Listen, I don't know what's going to happen in November. I don't know what's going to happen in the next couple of months. But what I do know is that God's going to do what seems best to Him. And I can trust that He knows what He's doing.
Amen.
He looks and he says, man, I've got this model attitude that God is going to do what's right. And then lastly, we see the Bible says in verse number 13, and Joab drew nigh and the people that were with him unto the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fled, then fled they also before Abishai and entered into the city. So Joab returned from the children of Ammon and came to Jerusalem. There was a mighty accomplishment that happened. God did what God does. God whipped up on the enemy. And I like when God does that. God sent them running. And the Bible says that they both returned to Jerusalem safe and sound. Why? Because God did what seemed good to him. Listen, we can be assured that when we're fighting on God's side, that God is going to do what's right. Isn't that what Abraham said to God? He said, will not the judge of all the earth do right? We can be confident that when we go into a missions conference and we put down the amount of money that we're going to pledge for the new year, when we see what we're going to sacrifice for the sake of, that it's not in vain. We can look and say, I know how this thing ends. God wins. And because He wins, and I'm His child, I win too. The Bible says that God fought for them. If you read the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles, in 1 Chronicles, you see that God fought for them. There was a mighty victory that day. But it was because one man looks around and says, listen, we're going to do what we can. We're going to take on the enemy. And that's what missions is all about. It's taking on the enemy. It's moving the front. And it's looking and saying, you go there and work on God's behalf. We'll stay here and work on God's behalf. And whichever of us needs help, we're going to help the other. And we're going to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know that we're on the winning side. And we can fight not for the victory, but from the victory, confident that our captain up in heaven is giving us the marching orders. And when He says go, and when He says send, and when He says give, we respond, yes, Lord, I'll do those things because You've done so much for me. And we fight valiantly for the cause of Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this time that we can spend in Your Word. God, I pray that You would help us. Lord, I pray that You would be with this church as they move into Missions Conference. Lord, I believe that You want to do something great here. Lord, I believe that there's going to be young people that You want to call in the ministry. Lord, I believe there's old people that You want to call in the ministry. And Lord, everyone in between. Because Lord, You have a desire to use each and every one of us. Lord, I believe that You're going to use this church in an incredible way in 2020. More than You ever have in the past. And Lord, I believe that as we fight, we need to do what Joab said, we need to do what Jude said. We need to earnestly contend. We need to fight. And Lord, we're headed into difficult times in our country right now. Lord, there's things happening that we've never seen before. But Lord, we can be confident that none of these things happen without Your control, without You knowing and Your allowing them. God, I pray that You would help us to stand up and fight the battles. Lord, to not be embarrassed, to not be ashamed of who we serve. Lord, I pray that You would help each person here, Lord, to choose to fight. Lord, whether it's in their schools, whether it's on their job, whether it's in their neighborhood. Lord, that You would challenge each and every one of us to pick up the sword and fight. Lord, I believe many times we get scared of the devil and of the world and the things that He does. Lord, we're scared to be embarrassed. We're scared of the attacks. God, I pray that You would help us to not be afraid, to boldly proclaim Your Word, and to rely on Your power. For it's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Let's bow our heads for just a minute while Sister Emily plays. And maybe the Lord spoke to your heart. If He did, I want to give you an opportunity to respond tonight.